Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. Welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Thank you so much for listening today. I hope you enjoyed Hour 1 with Dr. Glenn Pickering. If you missed any of that, it's awfully interesting. We were talking about difficult and anxious relationships around the Christmas time. And if you've been disappointed or upset from previous interactions with families, you know, that would be a good podcast to go listen to. I have now in studio, and I'm always glad when I have in studio guests, Rick Madsen and John Afonso. And Rick is an apologist, and he has a great on-campus challenge, which he calls Stump the Chump, which people who are interested in questions of faith, who may be a little antagonistic or on the agnostic atheist side, they like to come and try to stump him with questions. And recently, he was at Michigan State doing one of these events and opened up the door to faith, and several kids at the event came to faith in Christ. So guess what? There's going to be some kids going home to Christmas break who were once non-believers who are now born again Christians. And there's going to be other kids who left your home being interested in things of church and the Lord who are going to come back and maybe being not so interested because of what their first semester in college has done. And John Afonso is also in studio with me, and she is at Salem Covenant Church in New Brighton. So welcome back to the program.
So great to see you.
Thank you. Yeah. So what I want to talk about today is what happens when kids are coming home from their first semester or maybe their third year in college, and they show up at Christmas time and they say, not that interested anymore. Not really sure if I'm interested in going to church anymore. And I think some of the things I learned about God maybe are not so true. And you know the pain that parents go through.
Yeah.
And Have I failed?
Yeah. Well, and I think that's where you got to start as a parent, is dealing with your own emotions around that. There's going to be some grief and some fear, and facing into that, knowing that's the case, being honest with your kids, saying, gosh, it really hurts to hear you say that. That's really disappointing. But being really careful about how much you try to force them into conversations or into church. I mean, you just, I think we, Rick and I were talking about this, and we just said, you now have what's called indirect authority. You have influence over your kids, but what you don't want to do is come in and force anything.
But there's a good chance the parents that are hearing this are now officially going to be like feeling in the tank for Christmas.
Yeah, and that's what Jonna said, dealing with yourself first. And your kids coming back to the faith really has to be about them and not making you okay, I think.
Right.
So this is about them and their life and me loving them as a parent, rather than getting them back into the kingdom so that I can feel better about myself and better about a parent. And I think that's a really helpful distinction. We were talking about that earlier. Another thing I was thinking here is that I want to make my home a touch point of the kingdom, meaning when they come back and they are part of the family for a few days, they should see and experience kingdom life there. It should be loving and caring and prayerful, but not manipulative. I shouldn't be doing these things to kind of worm my way into certain situations with them or maneuver them into place or whatever. That has to go out the window. Rather, I'm going to be myself, and what myself is an imperfect follower of Jesus who's trying to make my home as attractive and as influential as possible, but kind of in an indirect way. So we're just being ourselves, and we're not going to tone it down, and we're not going to tone it up for my returning relative, child, whatever, who's now in my home for a meal or for a few days. And Johnny, you and I were talking earlier about making this a culture of invitation too. And did you want to say something about that idea of invitation?
Yeah, I think inviting kids into going to a Christmas Eve service or prayers at mealtime, or if you have an Advent lighting tradition or something, again, invitational, just say, you know, this is kind of what we do and you're welcome to stay. I'd love to have you participate. If you're not comfortable, that's okay. It's that very respectful. So I think it's the always inviting, never forcing is the stance. But I think, Bill, to your point that you've got parents with broken hearts heading mm-hmm. into Christmas, I think my invitation, just as a pastor, is that Advent, this season leading up to Christmas, is all about waiting. We're waiting for the Messiah. We're waiting for redemption. We're waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises that there is going to be restoration on this earth. And so you are actually, I want to encourage you that you are stepping into an ancient, ancient tradition. Christians have been waiting for thousands of years for the second coming of Christ. And you are stepping into that. You're stepping into it with a whole new depth of ache, a whole new cry to God about how desperately we need a Savior, how desperately we need the Messiah. But you are held and carried by the church at that time. The scripture that's kind of been touching my heart that I'm holding on to as I'm walking through Advent has been just a real simple one, Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. So it's just this really simple word about our faith doesn't even lie in whether our kids go to church, whether our kids return, whether people behave the way they should, or the world acts how we're hoping. Our hope is really locked in the Messiah. It's in Jesus. And that God, over this long term, over this arc of history, is bringing about salvation. So I just want to encourage parents that be carried by this faith that knows how to wait well.
Mm.
And we're waiting for God, not just for our kids. Waiting for God is a holy act. It's a holy participation. If we wait just for our kids, you're always going to be kind of dangling at the mercy of what they're doing. You're always going to be subject to that. But if we're waiting to God like Abraham waited or like Zechariah waited, there's so many good models in the Bible. That's the sort of waiting, I think, that is more noble and more holy and that God is going to eventually honor. And I think it gives us a sense of peace, like, oh, people have been doing this before me.
Yeah.
I'm not alone in this. Look at the Bible characters. Abraham waited 25 years for Isaac to be born. That's the sort of waiting I think we're suggesting to parents here.
Last time you two were on the program, my computer froze up and you basically took over my show. And now today I'm praying my computer freezes up. so you can once again just take over the show. But this is a really important discussion. And Rick, you've probably heard every objection to Christianity known to man. So if you have one yourself right now, please call with it, 877-933-2484. Maybe it's not necessarily one you have yourself, but one that you have heard, and you scratched your head going, I don't know how to answer this one. And you're still obviously in a relationship with this person, so you can say, hey, I finally got an answer to that weird question you asked me the other day. And that way you can keep the discussion going. But I do want to open up the phone lines, 877-933-2484. Rick Madsen, John Afonso are my guests. Rick's written a couple of books. I'm holding on to both of them. One is called Faith is Like Skydiving and Other Memorable Images for Dialogue with Seekers and Skeptics. And also another book is called Faith Unexpected, which are just a collection of real stories of people who have found what they never imagined. And this is one of those little books you pick up every now and then, and you read a story now and then, and it encourages you beyond belief. And it's real people, real stories, and they're, you know, I love when I see dead people come alive and the transformation of from death to life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And they're loaded in this book called Faith Unexpected. A great blessing. It's an easy giveaway. Just want to let you know about those two. Rick, if someone wanted to grab these books, where do you go?
You can go to my website, rickmatsonoutreach.com, and there's places there. There's links there.
How do you spell Matson? Yeah, M-A-T-T-S-O-N,
yeah,
maybe?
Rick Matson, M-A-T-T-S-O-N.
Okay.
Rick Matson Outreach.
Rick Matson Outreach.com?
.com, that is correct.
.com.
Yes.
All right. So what about when a son or daughter shows up with something that is very rebellious and very objection, where I really object to this? Well, then what do you do?
Johnny, you were talking about kind of the I statements around those. Maybe that's not the full answer, but did you want to say something about that?
Yeah. Yeah, I think that as you have an adult, you're facing an adult who's shaping their own life. Again, the temptation is they're seven again, and you're making them behave. Like, mm-hmm. Go to your room and make your bed, you know? And I think parents, I encourage you, just keep letting go of that. This is so much about you being winsome. Your response is not being reactive. Your response is not being the big fist coming down or condemnation. But your response is being an invitation. As they come home, and maybe you can tell they're kind of baiting you. They're kind of, I want to start this conversation. I want to fight here. I think you approach that gently, and you can use phrases like, you know, you may see it differently, or since you've been away, you've obviously been hearing some other perspectives, and I really want to hear what you have to say. But here's kind of my take on that, and here's where I come at that particular issue. And I think in particular, as we sense our culture is moving more and more secular and less of a Christian foundation and Christian understanding that kind of binds the culture together, I think we just can't assume that our perspective is quote unquote normal. Like, to kind of own, say, you know, I know the Christian perspective can sound kind of strange here, or kind of what the Bible says sounds strange in our modern ears, but here's how I understand it. And I think using those I statements, but especially when you can kind of tell they're kind of itching for a fight, that for you to take that non-anxious, take the deep breath and try to be invitational. I want to hear what you think about that. Here's what I think about that. Mm.
I think another thing to say there is that I'm listening to the Holy Spirit as I'm listening to my son or daughter or niece or nephew, whoever's in the room, that, Lord, what are you doing right now? What are you asking me to, how are you asking me to respond? Mm-hmm. Every once in a while, a teachable moment is presented to us. And so I don't think we need to be so cautious that we never go there.
No, that's right.
So if the teachable moment is presented to us, then we can say, well, here's how I've always thought about this. This is what the church teaches. This is what the Bible teaches. This is why I hold to it, and it's meaningful to me. And go ahead and say that. And I think parents overall probably have a tendency to force it and overdo it. And if we start with listening, but especially listening to the Holy Spirit, and watch for those openings that might be coming along, the Lord might surprise you.
All right. We're going to take a little break. Rick Matson and John Afonso are in the studio. And if you have a question about sharing your faith, maybe you've been asked a question that you just didn't answer because you couldn't. Call and ask us, and we'll tackle it for you, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. That works as a phone call or a text, or the old-fashioned way is bill@myfaithradio.com. You can send an email. Be back in a minute. Welcome back to the show. It's 19 minutes after the hour. Rick Matson, John Afonso are in my studio. Rick is an author. John is a pastor. She is at Salem Covenant in New Brighton. And we're having a lively discussion about faith and difficult questions. And when kids may come home for the holidays, when they come back from their break, or maybe siblings, after not, maybe you haven't seen them in a while, they show up. And what you know about them and their faith has now kind of vanished. And rebellion, antagonism, and how do you deal with that? And with winsome and grace and mercy and kindness, what about the tough love? Who wants to take that one?
Yeah.
I'm flipping a coin, and it's Jonna.
It's Jonna. You're a lot tougher than me.
Yeah. Well, I certainly think that there are boundaries, and that's an important, if we're offering respect, I think it's okay to require respect, that this is, we're a group of equals here, and I'm going to honor your decision to move away from the faith or to choose positions that have switched on us all. But I think the requirement that I need you to respect our perspective too, and I think that again that position of invitation, this gracious invitation to join us. We're going to do our Advent readings. We do it at the kitchen table. You can join us. If not, you know, games on in the living room. You can go. But we'd love to have you. We're headed off to our Christmas Eve service at our church, and we'd love to have you come. It's okay if you don't. We'll be home in an hour and a half. Or, you know, I mean, we're gonna follow faith. We're gonna be ourselves. We're gonna be who we are, and we ask that you respect that. And we're gonna be respectful right back. So I think we can name when it feels disrespectful, when it feels. It just feels like right now this is just, we're itching for a fight here, mm-hmm. or a fight's brewing. And to be honest, I just don't want to fight on Christmas Eve. Mm-hmm. I'm, you know, we can have this discussion. Let's fight about this next year. But for Christmas Eve, we're just wanting to be family and connect. And, you mm-hmm. know, I think boundary setting's a good, where would you go with that? Right?
Yeah, I think I would say what's going on inside of me. If a person's being really disrespectful, I'd say, wow, this hurts right now for you to say it that way. I'd love to talk about this in a constructive way, but when you put it that way, that really hurts. And I tried not to raise you like that, you know? Mm-hmm. So could we have a more constructive, we can stay on this topic if you want, but could we do so in a more constructive way? Because this is really hurting me right now, mm-hmm. the way it's going.
All right, great. As we are also taking questions about apologetics. Maybe you've mm-hmm. been asked tough questions. Rick and Jonna can handle anything. So here's one. How do we know that the Bible is the Word of God?
Well, you know, there's so many different ways to go at this, but maybe to quickly summarize, there's a kind of a domino systematic way to think about this. The first domino is, who is Jesus? What is the identity of Jesus? Can we trust the four Gospels? So if we can make our apologetic for the historical Jesus as given to us in the four Gospels, that's a huge start right there. And one of the best ways to do that is to go to arguments for the resurrection. And then once you kind of establish who Jesus is, then you say to yourself, well, what did Jesus think about the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible? So where is my authority here? Is it in my ability to evaluate ancient texts like the Hebrew Bible? No, not so much. But once I come to trust Jesus as the Son of God, what did he think about the Old Testament? And Jesus thought the Hebrew Bible was the Word of God. He quoted it often. He would often say, it is written. When he was tempted by Satan, he said three times, it is written. So Jesus believed and quoted the Bible as his own authority. And then Jesus, you can read about this in the latter portions of the Gospel of John. He looked forward to the writing and the commissioning of the New Testament. He said, the Spirit will bring to remembrance the things that I have said. And the implication there is that you're going to spread this message. So maybe he didn't say precisely, now go write it down. But in an oral culture, the assumption was that they would take his teachings and spread them throughout the Mediterranean. And that's how the New Testament was established. So once you can kind of do a historical apologetic for the life of Jesus by using arguments, let's say, from a popularist, really great popularist like Lee Strobel, read his book, The Case for Christ. Mm-hmm. Start there, the resurrection, and all those accounts. Once you establish that, you can look back in the Old Testament. What did Jesus think of that? Look forward to the writing in the New Testament. What did Jesus believe about that? So that my authority or my opinion about the Word of God rests on the identity and authority of Jesus rather than on my own assessments as a, you know, 21st century evaluator.
Mm-hmm.
So something along those lines is how apologists often do this question, Bill.
It's a great response. And you get people that will argue with you or to say, what about the Muslims and the Jews? And is everyone just going to, are we going to sort all this out once we get to heaven?
Yeah.
We all get to heaven, like as to suggest that all religions will get you there.
Yeah. Again, I go right back. What did Jesus think about other ways of coming to the Father?
He said there was one way.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. He said there is one way, and that he's the way and the truth and the life. So I'm just the amateur that believes him. I'm not the professional theologian who knows all about these things because I have the big picture. I'm the amateur who is faithful to Jesus. And if Jesus really is the unique, revealed Son of God, then he knows what he's talking about. And if I believe him, then I believe what he believes.
Mm-hmm.
And what did he believe about other pathways to God? That they were not valid. That he's the one true valid way of coming to God. So again, it gets back to the authority of Jesus. And you can answer so many apologetic questions by going right there.
Mm-hmm.
And that gets us out of the business of all having to be the world's greatest theologians here, which we're not.
Yeah. Let me ask you this. We've got 3 minutes before we go to break. It's a hard break, so the computer will just take us away.
I see.
Yeah. So referencing Romans 9, if God is good and loving, how can he predestine someone to hell?
Yeah. Well, I think the first really easy answer to that one is, I don't know. Theologians speculate about these matters and have been doing so for a long time. And so I think anything we offer in this realm, we do so with a sense of humility, and we lead with this idea of, well, I don't really know. But you might say things like that God doesn't just actively predestine people to hell. He allows people to make their own choices to walk away. Now, the language in Romans 9 seems to be stronger than that, but elsewhere in Scripture, you do see this idea over and over and over again of God laying out his revelation to all people so that they are without excuse. And if they respond with the wooing of his Spirit, then they will be received into eternal life, and if not, they'll go to a place where he will never bother them again. So, I mean, that's one of the hardest passages, though. Why would he actually predestine people to hell?
Yeah, did he create people just to send them to hell?
Just to send them to hell.
Yeah.
Well, some theologians, kind of on the reform side of things, have said that there is a way that God is glorified in his judgments. And he created some people for the precise purpose of glorifying him in his judgments and in his justice. And this is an example of him judging the sin of the world in a few individuals. Now, that's a hard message to hear and a hard message to talk about. You wouldn't want to build a whole theology on that in a few select verses in Romans. You've got to take into account the whole Bible, I think.
Right, right.
But that is definitely one of the hard passages. Yeah. That makes me say, I don't really know.
Yeah. Well, call us with your hard questions, 877-933-2484. Rick Mattson is an apologist, and Jonna Fonce is in my studio. She's a pastor. So we've got quality and quantity. So 877-933-2484. That also works as a text line. And, of course, you can email me, bill@myfaithradio.com. I'll ask the question on your behalf. If you call, you can remain anonymous if you like. Just get your questions out, 877-933-2484. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the show. It's 31 minutes after the hour, and I've got Rick Mattson and Jonna Fonce in my studio, which makes me happy. And we are chatting about defending the faith and also dealing with difficult people in your life. So that's always a good thing, because we're always better when we're equipped and we're loving and winsome and gracious. And I'm going to ask you to talk a little bit about the five thresholds of conversion, and I love using the word thresholds.
Yes. In InterVarsity, we have this idea that there's a pathway, and people come to faith these days. Usually when they come to faith, it's an incremental process. So those increments we call thresholds, and the first threshold is just coming to trust a Christian. That's the very first thing that often happens to people. I mean, some people skip over that, but probably 90% of the time people come to faith because some caring person was in their life and shared it with them. Secondly, they become curious about your life, or they come curious about you, what you do in your free time, or why you go to that church, Salem Covenant in New Brighton, and so forth. So curiosity is the second threshold, and they move through that. Now they're starting to become open to change. That's the most difficult threshold to come to and to come through when you actually become open to change. Fourth threshold, then, is to become a true seeker of God, a true seeker of Jesus. Now you're reading the Bible, you're going to church services, you're trying to figure this out, you're kind of after God while he's after you, you might say. The hound of heaven, Bill, you know that.
And then
the fifth threshold you move through is crossing the line into conversion. I find it so helpful because you're not leaping up a whole flight of stairs in one conversation here. You're just trying to pray, love, and move people through one little piece of this journey, this incremental, these thresholds, and that's the whole idea. I don't know. Do you have a thought about that?
Yeah, I just think in church ministry, I know that sometimes congregations can get frustrated because churches are attending to these thresholds. So in other words, a church may do an event that's just about having positive encounters with Christians. So Salem does a huge trunk or treat just before Halloween. And we do this an event to just have positive encounters. Our church just turns out and throws a great party for the community. People come, they have a positive experience. We're not handing out tracts. We're happy to pray for people if they would want that, but we're not pushing it. It's about have this really positive encounter with a Christian community, build some trust there. And then, like you said, when the curiosity builds, when something happens in their life, when something's gone wrong, or they don't, you know, they're suffering, or something great has happened and they're looking for a place to celebrate that, we've done one threshold. Then that next threshold, we are there. We're there to answer questions. We're there to offer care. And I think sometimes people are like, well, why do you do that trunk or treat thing? No one's sharing the gospel. And I'm like, well, that's not the threshold we're at. Mm. What we're trying to do is create these trusting Christian relationships that then lead us to those next stages, you know, of that faith journey.
I think the theology that underwrites this is that God goes before us in witness. This gets me out of the business of being the sales model. I'm a salesman. I'm bringing Jesus to the conversation here.
Yeah.
No, he already got there. And my job is to discern what God is doing in this person's life, what threshold they're in, to pray through that and understand that, and then work with God as his, I don't know, junior partner, let's say. I'm a detective, not a salesman. Work as his junior partner in this whole process of sharing Christ with this other person. And boy, that really takes the pressure off and gets me into a more of an organic, natural, authentic conversation with this person.
So you're an investigator then.
That is true.
Jesus has gone before you and interacted with that person, and you're just trying to discover where they're at.
Correct.
That's right.
Let's just go over the five thresholds once again. Coming to trust a Christian, and then they have curiosity. Is that right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And then they're open to change. Mm-hmm. Is that number three? And
yes.
You think that's the big one?
Yeah. Once they are open to change, the other things fall into place more quickly. That's the hardest one to get to, though.
Okay. And then the fourth one crossing the line?
Fourth one is becoming a true seeker.
True seeker. Yes. Okay. So they're doing more than kicking the tires right now.
Exactly.
They'll
now
show
they're going
up in Bible studies,
church
they'll
services.
Go to church services. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. They want to have conversations. You see them in your office as a pastor. I've got some questions for you. I'm really trying to figure some things out.
Okay.
You know.
What about when there's you're doing ministry with people, you're sharing your faith, you are telling them about Jesus, the transformation of the gospel, and they start saying things to you like, yeah, you know, you and I, we believe the same thing. And you don't ever really hear them articulate their faith or their faith position, or we long for words that say, yeah, I was born again. You're going, oh, thank you. You know, I can believe in my heart and confess with my lips that Jesus is Lord. And yet we want that. We want to hear that because we want evidence.
Yeah.
And, you know, but they give we're all the same. Yeah, I'm.
Especially Minnesota culture.
Oh,
or maybe
yeah.
Minnesota culture of 20 years ago. I think it's less true than it used to be.
Mm-hmm. But how do we move to that next place? Is that fit in somewhere in the thresholds where I can say, so you are born again, like Jesus said in John chapter 3.
Yeah. Well,
what strategy do you use?
I like being inductive. I like people to be experts on their own life. I like to ask them, well, tell me more about your faith journey and how you're expressing it these days. And if it's kind of fallen off the rails a little bit, people will usually admit that. If it's still going strong, great. Then we do have something in common. We might not line up 100% on everything, but I want them to be an expert on their own life and tell me about it. And then if there are places of divergence or places where maybe they are talking about their lives that I sort of don't buy, you know, I'm not really. Yeah, then I might say, well, could I share kind of my perspective on that? I've sort of asked their permission instead of just, oh, jumping in and take the direct approach. I'm better than you. I'm holier than thou. You know, get out of that business. And could I share my perspective on that? Or do you want to do some reading of the Bible together? You know, the Gospel of Mark really jumps off the pages if you read it together with another person. Would you like to do that with me in the next 6 weeks? We'll just read, you know, a chapter or two per week. And so you kind of get into the process together. I don't know. Did you have something to add to that?
Yeah, I think when you're looking, I would, you know, those images of conversion, you know, come out of stories in Scripture of people's conversions. And so what you're listening for is what's the image that's coming out of their story. If they really have come to Christ, really given themselves to Christ, their imagery may be a little different. You know, I know that sometimes with some of the conversations I have, I'm like, so let's just imagine that you and Jesus are in a relationship, you know? So where are you in that? I mean, are you guys dating? Are you just email friends?
I love it.
Is there a marriage? You know, I mean, yeah.
Use a little humor.
Oh, exactly. I mean,
this doesn't have to be so serious all the time.
Right. And so you're just kind of looking, you're listening for the language of their own journey. So I like that idea of they're the expert on their life. You're the investigator. You're just trying to find out, how do you articulate your faith? And can I discern from what you're saying where you're at and how I can be helpful?
Mm-hmm. And then what happens when you find out that they're not in a Bible study, they're not going to church, and there's really no fruit in their life?
Yeah.
Then what?
So here's one of the illustrations I just love is that I say, you know, two people can set out to be gardeners. And, you know, maybe they both prep the garden in May and they both plant the seeds. And then one of them does nothing in the garden for the rest of the summer. The weeds grow like mad. Things dry up. You know, maybe there's one scrawny little cucumber somewhere that manages to survive. But that garden has not been tended or cared for and ends up fruitless. Whereas someone else could water, weed, you know, fertilize, care for, watch over those plants. And suddenly, maybe it was the same seeds, the same time of year, same weather. But this garden, because it's been tended and cared for, is producing amazing fruit. And it's exciting to be a gardener. That first one, you just feel like you're a failure. Like, that's a failure of a gardener because there was an effort. So I often say, really, the Christian life is more like gardening, you know? It's not like fire insurance that you just sign on a dotted line and it's done. It's this process of nurturing. And if you want this faith to really make a difference for you and the people around you, it takes tending, nurturing, caring for it.
Yeah, that's a tough illustration because I can kill plastic flowers.
I'm sorry, Bill.
But I can.
You have the brown thumb, not the green
thumb.
The black thumb of death.
Yes. Did you have something to add to that, Rick?
I pray for teachable moments. Some people are not teachable. They've got their own sense of righteousness going, mm-hmm. and they feel secure in that. Mm. I want to live my life in front of them in a way that makes them curious about my life. I can't force those teachable moments. I can't force them to be curious about me. But if I am conversational and caring, if I'm doing things a little bit differently than they are, I can gradually draw them out. And through conversation, I can gradually kind of think of an onion skin, peeling away the layers, get down to what is really motivating this person right now And how does God fit into that? And then, I mean, there's no manual. At some point, you're winging it here with the Holy Spirit. Like, I don't know what to say when I get there. But when I do get there, and if I'm listening to what God is leading me to say, then I can say the right thing. And especially in a ductive way, and draw them out and get them talking, and then try to make a helpful comment.
Mm-hmm. I think one of the spiritual fantasies that has not worked out very well for me is that you live a life that's so amazing that people go, "What is it about you?" You know, I got to say that hasn't happened very many times in my life.
I think you can't be passive. You have to take initiative, and you have to take small, calculated risks. As much as I believe in the theology of God going before us, and He's the evangelist, and we tag along in His wake, I totally believe that. But I think He calls us as we're in the wake. If I can keep going with the illustration,
yeah, go ahead.
To step up and walk on the water a little bit, mm-hmm. in smallish ways that don't kill off a conversation. But I think He asks us to initiate, to step out, to say little things, to pray, and to take these risks that aren't completely safe with people and see where it goes. And I think God honors those things way more than we expect. And those of us in Minnesota where the culture is a little bit more passive, we need to learn to step out and be a little bit more assertive, not passive-aggressive, but go from passive to just slightly more assertive and take a risk in conversation.
That's such a good word.
And I think God will honor that.
That's such a great word, Rick. We're going to take a little break when we come back. If you have a question, maybe you've been asked a question you couldn't answer. Well, turn around and ask Rick and Jonna. We'll get it sorted out for you in the time we have remaining. 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH is the phone line. Also, you can send a text to that number, 877-93-FAITH. Or you can email me, bill@myfaithradio.com, and I'll ask the question for you. Be back in just a minute. This is fun. So much fun. I love when Rick and Jonna come in because we're talking about evangelism. I love that subject. And we're talking about being winsome and being an investigator because God has gone on before you. So when you have a discussion with somebody, God's already at work in their life. So it's our job to start investigating where they are at. So if you have a question about how to do this, or maybe you've been asked a question and you want to know how to do that, call 877-933-2484. Matthew has called in from Minneapolis and said, how do we truly know if we are saved?
Oh, wow. There's a great question. And I think that what I'd be encouraging Matthew in is this relationship with Jesus. It isn't this thing that you sign on a line and the contract is done, but it's this commitment that you have, and to know that you ultimately are met by a commitment that is overwhelmingly greater than yours to God. So I think that often there are stages in faith where we wrestle and we struggle. We may even have doubt enter in. And it can feel like, am I losing my faith? Am I saved anymore? I just want to say out loud that the process of a lifetime of faith formation is going to have all of those experiences, and that your heart continues in the commitment. You continue in the relationship. You continue to seek, you know, like, what's going on here? What's happening in this journey of wrestling or questioning? Trust those questions. Those are places of new growth and new opening. I also really want to encourage whoever might be wrestling with this question to be in community.
Oh, I was just going to say that.
Okay,
you just
awesome.
Took the words out of my
well,
mouth.
Cue you, Rick.
Oh, I was going to say it too. So there.
Wow. Yeah. Oh well, all three.
Rebecca was going to say it too.
Yeah. So, yeah. Right on the tip of my tongue.
Yeah, there we go. All of us in. Yeah, it just is so important. You know, I'm a pastor, and people think that, well, I'm a professional. People, I get paid to be a Christian, you know? And, but I have seasons and times when I struggle and wrestle, and I come to church and I am carried by that community. I am strengthened by the faith of those around me. This journey was never meant to be a solo journey. This was meant to be a community, a family, following God and building his kingdom here. And so don't isolate, especially in those seasons of wrestling and struggle. Get with really good people that allow you to talk, allow you to ask questions, and do your journey there with others.
How does God build our faith? He builds it in community.
Mm-hmm.
You go and you hang out in the kingdom of God with the people of God, and God uses the people of God to build up the people of God. He doesn't just wave a wand. You know, it's a process. And I think American individualism hurts us here,
yeah.
Where ancient Near East communal spirituality is really the biblical model that we need to be in. So do it in community and do it in a place where the Bible is taught from the pulpit.
Mm-hmm. And I will throw in my 2 cents, of course, adjusted for inflation. And in Romans 8:16, it says, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And then in the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul says that when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance.
Nice.
Until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So how do we know we're saved? Because the Spirit testifies within us that we belong to him, and you know that you are his beloved. And you lay your head on the pillow tonight going, I belong to him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And we can't manufacture this faith. We can't work ourselves up into some a state of higher faith.
Mm-hmm.
It's done gradually, it's done in community, and it's done based on the promises you just read.
Yeah, but sometimes you've got long relationships and you've been married for 40 years, and a wife can say, do you still love me?
Sure.
And you can go, well, what do you mean? 40 years together, you know? But that's the same thing goes on with God.
Right.
Am I still yours? Do I still, you know? You can go through those periods of
really wrestling.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's even if you have kind of a faith perspective, there's lots of ways of looking at the faith life. But one of them is there's stages of the faith journey. And actually, one of the stages is called the wall.
Oh, and that's right.
And
I forgot about that.
Yeah. There really is this place where we come up against sort of where our faith has developed, whether that's our belief systems, our theology, our experience of God, the strength of our community, you know, whatever. We're sort of, it feels like we're at the edges of what that faith can actually contain, hold, or explain, or help us navigate.
Like a childhood faith, for example.
Right.
It only takes you so far.
Right.
But then you've got to get through the wall or over the wall. Then what's the next step in that?
Yeah. And so the wall season is seasons of wrestling. It's struggling. It's trying to figure out. It's facing into seasons of doubt. Often there's kind of an internal journey of figuring out what's going on inside of me, what are lies I've believed, or what are really simplistic notions of the faith that I need to let go of for something that's really more gritty, real, and biblical. So there's just a period of wrestling, and often as a pastor, I'm with people in those periods, and there's some great books to read, and it just depends on what your point of wrestling is. Sometimes it's just crisis comes, and your faith is shaken by that crisis.
Mm-hmm.
But what I want to tell you is you haven't exited the faith journey.
Right.
You are actually in the midst of it. The wall is part of that journey. And on the other side of the wall is this this sort of stage that we call integrity. Like something has come together, some things that weren't talking to each other in us began to talk to each other. We're actually integrated better with the reality of the world. Our faith isn't like checking out of the reality. It's engaged in it. And so it's actually a growth phase. I'm not saying that the wall isn't dangerous. It is dangerous, and people can walk away from the faith. but it's not a sign that you're losing your faith. There's an invitation there deeper into it.
I got a listener that just joined in. I think he might have missed some of the verses I just read, but he said, awesome question about how can we know we're saved. And he said, how can someone know for sure they are saved? I'm not hearing a clear answer at all. I'm hearing it's a process. It's a commitment to be sure and to be in community. When someone is saved, it happens at a point in time. Aorist tense, an event in time with the results continuing. Why are no salvation verses being shared? It's all in uppercase. So that's, he's yelling, I think.
Mm. Yeah.
I think that's what uppercase means.
Right.
We're talking really
be.
Loudly.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And our apologies.
And
yeah,
why isn't
hope,
the gospel being proclaimed clearly? Very sad, disappointed it's not being proclaimed.
Well, we again, that isn't our, and maybe we're kind of taking a more experiential approach for people who are wrestling or struggling with the faith. I do believe, I say, you can't be married unless you've been through a wedding ceremony. Like, you have to make that commitment. So we're certainly not arguing against a commitment to faith. But sometimes people can make that commitment, and then their experience can be to struggle with that. And I think we're just trying to offer some help with if you are in that place of struggling, when it doesn't feel like I'm saved anymore. Here's some possible thoughts about that.
Yeah, and the verses you read, I mean, those are clear. If we believe those verses, it's God is the one who saves. He's the one who offers salvation to us, and when we believe him and believe his promises and believe in his son, the teachings, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, when you believe in that and accept it into your heart, that's when you cross the line into salvation.
You are passed from death unto life.
That is correct.
Yeah. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So the Bible teaches that when you come and to a place where you know you're a sinner and you repent and you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and repent of your sin, you are saved. Amen.
Yeah, yeah.
Hopefully
yeah.
that answers that gentleman's question.
Right, yeah. Thanks to that listener for pushing us a little if we were being too gray. You know?
My listeners do not let me off the hook for one second. Yeah, just so you know. All right, I got another question here. And let me see if I could find it here. Okay. Talk amongst yourselves while I look for it. Where did it go? All right. Okay. Here it is. I think I've got it. Come on, Bill. I thought you were a professional.
No.
All right. Now it's loading. How can we approach the claim that many biblical principles, such as sexual purity issues, were not meant only for ancient times and are no longer relevant?
Yeah, so I think the approach to take is, you know, if you believe that Scripture is the Word of God, if we've got that as a foundation, now we're working on issues of interpretation, which is, I think, what this person is getting at. That if this is the Word of God, then this is the Word of God. Then it's the Word of God now. But interpreting Scripture can create some confusion out there, and it's one of my heartbreaks in the faith that there is such a wide array of interpretations that often people think that you can read Scripture and just believe whatever you want or dismiss whatever you want.
Mm-hmm.
But if we start with, this actually is the revealed, it's the special revelation of God, then we have to handle Scripture carefully. We have to treat it with incredible respect.
Mm-hmm. Rick Matson and John Afonso have been my guest. If you want to go to Rick Matson.
Rick Matson Outreach.
RickMatsonOutreach.com. You can look over his website and you can see a couple of the books I've mentioned that he's written, Faith is Like Skydiving and Faith Unexpected, a couple of gems in my hand. Thanks for listening today, and thanks for all the great questions. We're here for you. We're here because we want to engage with you and find out exactly what you want to hear and how you want to grow in your faith and what we can do to teach you from God's Word. So that's all that matters. Thank you for being such faithful listeners, and thanks for your input today. Have a great night. See you tomorrow.
Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.